Amen. Thank you for that good prayer. If you have your Bibles with you, if you would, turn to Leviticus chapter 25. If you got the church email yesterday, you know that we're going to be talking about a very special time in the Bible. It's the year of Jubilee. This one kind of means a lot to me in that over the past several weeks, months maybe, we've been talking a lot about finding God in the moment and how important that is. And I've been seeing questions and fielding questions from people about, you know, how do you do it? How do you do it? Because you want a checklist. You want a checklist. And it's not so much a how, it's a who. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to kind of look at Jesus and why Jesus, but we're going to take it from an Old Testament perspective because everything in the Bible, and the Lord says this, everything in the Bible points to him. So today we're going to take a look at what was a really special time in the nation of Israel. It's called the Year of Jubilee. In the book of Leviticus, and for the kids, Leviticus is actually, it's considered the law section of the Old Testament. And then Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy meaning two, is actually the second repetition of the law. So the children of Israel had been enslaved for more than 400 years, and they were called out of Egypt, and they're going, and they go into the promised land, and they're given these laws about, here's how I want you to live, and it's for your benefit. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's so that you can have your best life now, to quote a popular preacher who doesn't let people in during a hurricane. Well, anyway, Bitterman, party of one, he's got 60,000 people. Okay, I'm sorry, forgive me. Leviticus chapter 25. We are going to the deep into the book of Leviticus, and we're talking about, because so y'all know, y'all remember that when God gave the original Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments is remember the seventh day and keep it holy. And that day is known as the Sabbath day because God wanted to give his people rest. He knows that rest is important. And then he follows up on that a little bit later and he says every seventh year is going to be a Sabbath year. So you're just going to take the whole year off. You're not going to plant. You're going to give the field the time to regenerate. And y'all are going to rest, and you're just going to enjoy the abundance of the previous 6 years. So you got the seventh day, you got the seventh year. And then he says this in Leviticus chapter 25, and this is so cool, that after seven sets of 7 years, on that 50th year, you're not only going to get to take year 49 off, you're going to get to take year 50 off, and that's going to be called the Year of Jubilee. So that's what we're talking about right now in Leviticus chapter 25. This is how the word of the Lord says. It says, count off seven Sabbaths of years, and then have the trumpet sound everywhere on the Day of Atonement to consecrate the 50th year and to proclaim liberty throughout the land. Now, for those of y'all that like to watch National Treasure or just kind of into American history, you know that on the Liberty Bell is inscribed this verse. To proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants, it shall be a year of Jubilee. So let's just kind of pause real quick so we can catch up the children and let you know what's going on. Y'all know that there's a special day. The most holy day in Israel is the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would come out of the holiest of holies, where he was only allowed to go to one time a year. The presence of God sat on the Ark of the Covenant. The Shekinah glory of God hung out there. And once a year, the high priest would go through these cleansing rituals. He'd walk into the holiest of holies. Then he'd come on out. And what it says here is that they would have a ram's horn. And the only time that the ram's horn was blown was this one time every 50 years. This is a special horn. So after he lays the sins of Israel onto the Lamb, he comes out and he blows the horn. That's what it's talking about. So he says, the 50th year when you do this, when that horn blows, you get a year off. And it's for the purpose of proclaiming liberty throughout the land. Now, the first thing that happens, and then goes on through, and I'm going to summarize it a little bit for you, but the very first thing that happens, so that you can get, kind of get excited about the concept of Jubilee. All debts are canceled. I mean, that's good news for the vast majority of people. I would think that would be good news for people in this congregation, too. As a matter of fact, I got a letter from Chase, and it said, Dear Mr. Melvin, you are pre-approved for credit with us. Now, my mama doesn't even pre-approve me. I mean, this is good news. I'm pre-approved. Not you, me. You're pre-approved. And now, I want you to imagine for just a second that I get that credit card. Or y'all have had some of those offers yourself, and you get your credit card. You charge that thing up to the hilt. And all of a sudden, they say, you know what? It's Jubilee time. We're going to write it off. Don't you worry about it. Debt's gone. What are the chances of that happening? Zero. It's not going to happen because we don't live in a Jubilee society. All right? So the first thing that happens, this is good news for people that are in debt. This is good news for people that are in financial bondage. We cancel the debt. And the world generally thinks, and we know this, the world that we live in generally gives preferential treatment to people that have money. They do. You know, your moment of confession. It seems like, now I could be wrong, but it seems like churches do too in their choice of deacons. Can we just have a moment of honesty about that sometimes? I have actually heard conversations where, well, we need to ordain this man as a deacon. Why? Well, we don't want to let him leave. That is, when I die and y'all have different leadership, do not choose people for deaconship because they might leave. That is the wrong reason to choose someone to be a deacon. You know another reason that's wrong? Because they have a lot of money. Now, you shouldn't hold it against them, but you can be an idiot with a lot of money, right? So why are y'all so tense? A deaconship, the qualifications of deacons, if y'all remember according to the Bible, are that they have a servant's heart. I mean, there's some other ones, but not one of them is that they're rich. And the churches that have had trouble with their board of deacons or their deacon, those are the ones that choose people because they might leave or because they're rich. That doesn't make you a good deacon. But in the world, not only in the church sometimes, but in the world too, we tend to get preferential treatment for people that have money, but this is why Jubilee's good, because death gets set free. Let's read a few verses, verse 7 through 10. It says in verse 7, if there be any among you who are poor, if there be among you a poor man, I'm sorry, this is Deuteronomy chapter 15. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 through 10. It's the second repetition of the law. He's actually going to add to it a little bit. If there be any among you of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord hath given thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brethren, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thy eye be evil. Thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all thy puttest thy hand to. So what happened was, and my stilted reading, forgive me, what happened was people would know that, hey man, Jubilee's coming. It's the 50th year. All debts are going to be forgiven. So in year 47, 48, and 49, they're like, well, I'm not going to lend you any money because I'm going to have to forgive it. So God says specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 15, don't think that way. Don't think that you're going to have to forgive it. Don't be hesitancy. So the first thing that happened in the year of Jubilee is that debts are forgiven. And the second thing that happens in the year of Jubilee is that prisoners are released. Now, in today's world, we tend to think, and rightly so, that people that are in prison are bad, violent people. And as a matter of fact, two, 3 weeks ago, I took some of the ADAs that I supervised down to Georgia's death row. And by and large, you know, just normal people. I firmly believe that the vast majority of people that I've shepherded through the criminal justice system are children of God. Honestly do. And I tell you, I would think that but for the grace of God, I could have committed almost every crime that I've seen. Elder abuse, not so much. Child molestation, absolutely not. But I can get mad enough to kill you. I can. Deacons are like, I can get desperate enough to steal. I can. I got problems, and I don't mind saying that because y'all do too. We all do. That's why we need grace. So the prisons, but we went down to death row, and we're walking, and we're actually within a couple of feet of death row. We walked in that special section to the degree that somebody could have reached out and grabbed. And I'm walking through and I'm like, yeah. And, you know, I normal vibe except for one person. That one just sent kind of chills up my spine. That was kind of like the personification of evil. It's just, anyway, I'd say this. I'm off track again. So sorry. Had a lot of caffeine today. It's really exciting. We tend to think the prisons are full of very violent and bad people. In today's society, that's kind of true. It's kind of true. Not back then. See, back then, if you killed somebody, you got stoned. Raped somebody, you got stoned to death. Stole from somebody, your hand got chopped off, or you got stoned to death. Let me bring it a little bit down. If you disrespected your mom and daddy, you're supposed to get stoned to death. Okay, so, and the only reason people ever went to prison in this time period was because they owed money. You following me? So debt's relief and prisoners get set free. So it's not like they're letting the people out of Arkham Asylum. It's not like Harlequins getting out and, you know, Jack the Ripper. These are just people that owed money. These are just people that owed money. So debts get released and prisoners get freed. So it's a good thing. So that's the two things that happened. The third thing that happened in the year of Jubilee is a period of restoration. And all the land that was given to the original owner, according to the lottery that was put in place when they first took over, that determined who had the land. So what happens is that people would go into debt, they would pledge their land, they'd lose their land. But in the year of Jubilee, the land reverted back to the original owner. It's a time of restoration. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. That's just kind of, we don't like to think of each other as strangers and sojourners, right? I mean, we're Americans. Come on. Now, there's something deep here that has something to do with our immigration policy, and I'm not going to go there. Y'all know I'm more conservative than Ronald Reagan. But our immigration policy sometimes troubles me because I am a Christian before I am an American. And on this earth, and I'm blessed to be a Southerner, but on this earth, I am a stranger and I am a sojourner with Him. So God is not an American. He's not Western European. He's not African or Australian or Chinese. God is God, and we are strangers who belong to His family and sojourners with Him. So we're strangers and sojourners with Him. So the Torah declared, and this, you know, because we like to think of ourselves as owners. We've worked hard. God has this pesky idea that it all belongs to Him, that He made the earth, it belongs to Him, and injustice and greed and apathy and turning a blind eye to the poor, it kind of ticks Him off and it kind of makes Him mad. So what happens is that the Torah declared that there should be a Jubilee year, and the Torah was good news for the poor. Now, nowhere else in the ancient world is there an idea of Jubilee. You can go to all other religious writings of the ancient world, and there is nowhere where there is a concept of Jubilee, that where there is this idea, like it says in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4, there should be no poor among you. Not that there shouldn't be any poor, but there shouldn't be any poor among you, family. The way we treat one another. We help out one another. Now, remember that they were coming out of Egypt as an impoverished and oppressed slaves, and they knew what it was to be poor and enslaved, and we forget the full dimensions of that. And this is what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4 through 6. He says, save when there should be no poor among you. In other words, there should be no poor persons among you. He says, say there should be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all the commandments which I command thee this day, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee. He promised thee. And thou shalt lend unto as many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. In other words, there should be no needy people among you if only you will fully obey the Lord and are careful to obey these commandments that I'm giving you today. So imagine a community where there are no needy people. Jubilee is good news for poor people. And there's only one problem with the Jubilee year. They never actually observed it. Okay? Can we dig it? They never actually did what God was told them. And the best we can tell from all the writings of the period, there is no writing that, yippee, I had Jubilee and I was completely restored. Because what would happen was, is that the Jews in the 47th, 48th, and 49th year who were into like financial, you know, the city banks of ancient Israel, they would say, okay, I've got this debt, Jubilee's coming, and they would sell their debt to a Gentile. And Gentiles didn't have to follow Jubilee. And then in year 51, they'd buy the debt back from the Gentile, and so that the poor stayed poor and they stayed oppressed. So Jubilee was never observed. And so what happens was, is that the rabbis would say, you know, Jubilee is a great concept. God really does want us for that. We really should observe it. And there is coming a time when the Messiah will come and he will declare Jubilee. Yeah, God's going to send his personal messenger to declare Jubilee. And the prophets wrote about it. And we see the best one in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." Now, the reasons that the Jewish people at the time would talk about the Messiah is because the word Messiah means anointed one. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." This is the Messiah talking. "To preach good tidings unto the meek." Another way to put that is to say the Messiah is going to talk about good news for the poor. To preach good tidings to the meek. "He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are captive, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That, my friends, is Jubilee. And they waited year after year, decade after decade, century after century, they waited until finally, one day, this rabbi comes. He's about to preach his first sermon. Everybody's seated, and they say, "Hey, Jesus, come on up and, you know, do the reading and say a few words." So Jesus walks up. It's his first sermon. And this is what he says, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He opens up the Torah and actually unrolls the Torah to chapter 61. And this is the reading. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Scripture says he rolls up the roll, he sits down, and then he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." What he's saying is, Jubilee is finally here, and it's finally arrived. It's arrived. This day is this scripture fulfilled. Jubilee is here in me, in my body, and it comes in some unexpected ways. And he makes it real clear that it's also here from his actions. Jesus makes it real clear that it's not only here for Israel, but it's here for the Gentiles as well. And the crowd, when they hear this, Luke chapter 4, verse 22, they're like, "Who does he think he is? Isn't this the carpenter's son? This is Joseph's son. This is Mary's son. Who does he? Haven't we known this cat since he was a kid?" And so all the people were incensed, and they drive Jesus to the edge of town where they're literally going to throw him off the edge of the cliff. And then He just walks right through them. Now, look, I've had some pretty bad preaching days. You know, sometimes I'll go on a preaching trip and come home, and Maria's like, "How'd it go?" I've never once had to say they wanted to kill me. I mean, sometimes my sermon's good, sometimes my sermon's bad. To my knowledge, they've never made anybody homicidal. You know, "I want to kill them." Well, Jesus, his sermon makes people a little homicidal. They want to kill him. And you know, there was that song, and I think some modern day contemporary, he could call 10,000 angels. At that moment, he could have called 10,000 angels for those people that wanted to drive him off the cliff. I would have done it. I would have called angels of mass destruction. They would have been hobbling. They would have been lobbing the holy hand grenade, you know, counting to three, no five, sir, lobbing the holy hand grenade. People would have been poosh left and right, and I would have walked. But Jesus didn't do that. By miracle of the Spirit, he just walks right through the crowd and goes on his way. Jubilee is here. Luke 4:30 says he passed right through them. Now, Luke doesn't say how he did it. It doesn't say how it even worked. They just kind of melted away. They just kind of parted, and it starts his ministry because Luke's emphasis is on the fact that Jubilee has come. So let's focus on that. Jesus says, Jubilee's here, Jubilee's come. Jubilee in Jesus is good news for the poor. And here's the thing. Jesus talks a lot about the poor. Now, I know there are some churches that don't like to talk about the poor. You can't preach Jesus if you don't preach about the poor. The two are inconsistent. So Jesus talks a lot about the poor. Jesus says, if we want to look for him, we got to get around the poor. Jesus says, man, look, when you embrace the poor, when you give clothes to the destitute, when you go to the prison and visit people who are alone, when you give this food to someone who is hungry and they don't have anything to eat, when you give something to drink to somebody who's thirsty and they don't have any water, when you do these things, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And Jesus also goes on to say, you know, the day will come when every human, you know, whatever you didn't do for the least, whenever you didn't feed somebody, whenever you didn't clothe somebody, whenever you didn't, you know, you just kind of gave them the cold shoulder and ignored them. Whenever you didn't do for the rest, you didn't do it for me. And somehow, it's still that person, but through that person, Jesus is coming through, and he's talking about this, and he forms a little community that there's religious literature out there, a body of religious literature that talk about how Jesus is sacramentally present in the poor. And kids, that word sacrament, it's just like, I mean, there's just something special about being, you know, like the sacrament of communion. We talk about it. I know that's more of a Catholic term, and that's cool. We talk about the sacraments. Other churches use the term sacrament. We shouldn't shy away from it. Other churches use toilet paper, and that's a good thing. So, but like communion being a sacrament, I mean, our Catholic brothers and sisters, they believe that Jesus, they believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation, that Jesus is literally the bread that you're eating. I mean, you're literally eating his body, and you're literally drinking, it literally becomes his body and blood as it goes into you. That's the doctrine of transubstantiation. On the other side of it, you know, that Jesus somehow, some way becomes that bread becomes the body of Jesus. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you have Baptists who believe that, you know, the bread is the bread and the wine magically becomes grape juice. We're kind of in between that. Jesus is present with us during the taking of the sacrament of communion. But there's a body of religious literature out there that talks about Jesus being sacramentally present in the poor. Because when you do things for the poor, when you have memorial services and you provide food for people that aren't even members of your church, somehow you're doing it for Jesus. It's one of the reasons I love this church, is our outreach for those in need. Because when we do those things, and y'all might not have noticed it, but over the past 19 years that I've been pastor, I've noticed it. That when we do these things, when we go to the nursing homes, when we help out those in need, that the Lord blesses us. It's just amazing. So Jesus being sacramentally present in the poor. And Jesus says, because when you do it to the least of my children, you're doing it to me. And he forms this community and he says, community, this is going to be one of your core missions, one of your principles that you're going to take care of other people. And he talks about this, and there's never been a community like this. You know, some are fishermen, some are tax collectors, Some are wealthy with resources. Some of them have nothing at all. Former prostitutes make up this crowd. I mean, this is amazing. And he teaches them, and he poured his life, and he died for their sins, and then he comes to them uniquely in the Holy Spirit. And he's resurrected, you know, and then the Pentecost comes. Never been a community like this. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34, it says, it's kind of a unique thing. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessions of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according to his needs. What does that sound like? It sounds like Jubilee. Jubilee has come through Jesus, and he's gotten into people's hearts. And Jesus said that it was coming, and it came, and it was good news for the poor, just as he said it would be. And there's never been a community like this. As a matter of fact, Paul gave instructions to Christ's followers at the church at Corinth about the needy people in Jerusalem a long time ago. People that they had never seen. He's telling to the Greek church in Corinth. He's saying, hey, there's some Jewish brethren of the faith that are back in Jerusalem. And he says unto this, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I would come. Ordinary people of no great wealth were systematically to gather what they could spare and send it to people that they didn't know, who they weren't related to, not even of the same ethnicity. And Paul calls them brothers and sisters. There's a Yale scholar by the name of Wayne Meeks, and he actually writes about this. He says that in the ancient world, this was never done. Ordinary people systematically saving to give to those who they were not related to and who weren't even of the same ethnic group. But Jesus was good news for the poor. As a matter of fact, it so overwhelmed the ancient world that in the 300s, there was a king by the name of Julian the Apostate, and who was not a Christian. And he was so concerned about Christianity spreading rapidly that he ordered the government to open up hostels for immigrants and foundations for the poor. So hotels for immigrants and foundations of the poor, because he said that Christians by such means have won their present dominance. In the year 95, Clement, he's an early church father, but he wrote, "We know of many among ourselves who have delivered themselves into slavery to ransom others." Now, this writing of the early church father Clement is actually supplemented by writings of other people during that day. The Christians would literally sell themselves into slavery to deliver other people. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just being a slave at the hand of the Roman whip, and one day, you know, Gaius Maximus comes in and says, "Hey, you're free to go. Joe has taken your place." Never been done. Unique to Christianity. The poor are being helped. Prisoners are being set free. Prisoners of slavery have been set free. And I'm saying that because we're kind of talking about Jubilee and the way it was working, but let's get a little bit more abstract, a little bit more concrete. Right now in this congregation, and in the mirror that I wake up and look at in the morning, I look at somebody, and I'm looking at people that right now are in a prison of their own making. Some of you are in a prison of stress. I want to let you know you're free. You don't have to have that stress, and you can let that stress go. And maybe the finances might crash and burn, but you're free. It's okay. Your finances did not define you. You will make it. Some of you are in a prison of what's happened to you in the past because of a bad relative or happenstance of wrong place at the wrong time. You're free. Some of you are angry at some people, and you are free to let them go. Look, Jesus came to set at liberty the captives, and it's not just the people that are behind bars. It's the people that are behind emotional bars. People that are behind the bars of physical and sexual abuse. People that are behind the bars of anger and unforgiveness. You are free because of Jesus. Nobody else. Because of Jesus. Some of us are kind of poor. You know, Jesus came to say, but blessed are the poor in spirit. And a lot, you know, sometimes it's just been misinterpreted as being, oh, you got to be all like down and me, like, yeah, just, I'm a little bit numb, just a worm, lower than a worm. That's true. But that's good news. Blessed are you who are in that. Yeah, the poor in spirit, these are the religious idiots of the world. These are the people, I don't know about Book of Job, but I got this Book of Job. I mean, they don't know the Bible. They don't know Torah. And Jesus says, blessed are you, because it's not about religion, it's about Jesus. So look, let's think of Jubilee in a different way. It's not about just being free of financial debts, and it's not about getting behind the bars of prisons. Jubilee means to me a lot more than that. Because I'm in prison not by physical bars, but I'm imprisoned by other kinds of bars, and so are some of y'all. And in Jesus, you can find that freedom because he's given it to you. So, this is so unique in the ancient world. You know, who is this rabbi? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, he says, because Jesus talked about the poor, he talked about the needy, and in Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, he says, you know, it's harder for a rich person to be saved than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. Now, let's go ahead and get something laid out here. He's not talking about salvation in the sense of heaven. Can we agree with that? But even if he were, it's more difficult for any of us to be eternally saved than go through an eye of a needle, because we're not good enough. If you're coming to a Primitive Baptist church, one of the things that the Bible teaches that is you're not good enough. Even at your best, you're a wretched man in filthy clothes, and you're not good enough. It wasn't about your perfection. It wasn't about your ability to do right and, you know, follow all the right rules and do all the right things and avoid all the wrong movies. It's about Jesus' perfection that was imputed to you. That's why we love Jesus. I mean, you didn't have to be perfect, and you don't have to be perfect, because Jesus was. And the more I get to realize how worthless I am and how perfect he is, the more I'm attracted. And I want to do right, not because I have to, but because I want to. And Jesus would teach about these things. He taught about helping the poor. And the one that we follow said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay up not for yourselves treasures that are upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You know, in our part of the world, in our kind of life, there's a spiritual warfare that gets on, and we kind of get into a bondage to financial issues. And in verse 20, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also. So the question is where is your heart? You know, if any of us, and we're coming to the conclusion of the sermon in just a little bit, but let me just, if any of us went on the vacation of a lifetime, we got to go to, you know, Western Europe, into the heart of culture and beauty in Western Europe, Scotland. And so we stay at I'll take Ireland as an acceptable answer too. Julia's casting daggers with her little Parisian eyes at me right now. But imagine that you got to go to Paris or Scotland, and you stayed in the Motel 6 over there because you wanted to keep the budget. I mean, how many of y'all would put Van Gogh, and you know, the rule was whatever you put in the hotel stays in the hotel. I mean, how many of y'all would spend your resources putting a Van Gogh or your beautiful velveteen Elvises in the Motel 6? It just wouldn't happen, because that's not your home. And what Jesus is saying is, this is not your home. You're a stranger and you're a sojourner. Heaven is your home. So don't treasure up your velveteens and your Van Goghs and something that's not your home. Don't hoard your money. Be ruthless in looking how to bless other people. That's what Jesus said. And so it kind of transformed the early world, and Jubilee was good news. And he's saying, I mean, there is nothing wrong with having wealth and enjoying it. I mean, the Lord, you know, enjoy it, enjoy it, enjoy the beauty of it. If you have a home, love it. That's a great thing. Dress it up. But don't stay at home at night. Don't stay awake at night thinking about ways to get a bigger and better, newer and more expensive ways to fix up the Motel 6. And so for crying out loud, store up your treasure in things that are eternal. So Jubilee, it pays off the debts. It sets people free. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, here's the thing. If Jubilee is the acceptable year of the Lord, what is every other year? It's unacceptable. Ha ha, good answer. If you're living in every other kind of year, that's an unacceptable year. But if you're living a lifestyle of Jubilee, that's acceptable. That's the logical corollary of this. Read about a pastor by the name of Clarence Jordan. You can Google him and kind of find it. He was a African-American pastor in the Deep South, and this was like 50 years ago or something. And his congregation was made up of all kinds of different ethnicity, black folks, white folks, Asian folks, I mean, all kinds of different ethnicities in the Deep South 50 years ago. So it was kind of study, and some people from Yale actually went down to study his congregation, and they said, how did you do it? He said, well, you know, the pastor died of a heart attack, and I was liberated. For those of y'all new to our church, that means that the church has kind of recognized that you might have a gift and is considering you for ordination. And he said, so I got up and I preached, and I preached to him that, and at the time, you know, it was predominantly, anyway, I preached to them, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bondservant, nor free. And he says, and I had a lot of people come up to me and say, Clarence, don't preach that anymore. And this is, when the church started, it was primarily just an African-American congregation. And he says, well, what'd you do after that? He said, well, the next Sunday I got up and I took the phrase, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free. You know, we are all one in Christ. There's no man, no woman, no Jew, no Greek. What happened? More people came up to me. What'd you preach next Sunday? He said, let me just short circuit the story. I kept putting the knife into the wound. He said, our church went down to 4 people, but sometimes revival comes not when people come in, but revival comes when people go out. And when it got down to 4 people, we actually started acting like the gospel. That in the Christian church, we don't have Jews and Gentiles. We don't discriminate on men and women. It's not black and white. It's Jesus. We are all one in Jesus. And so one of the members of that study committee actually started attending the church, and he was asked by another person when he went back to visit. He says, how can you go to this church of this guy that didn't have a seminary degree? And he's like, because the man preaches the gospel. Hey, man, here's the gospel. In Christ, you know, there's Jubilee. You are free from the thing that's imprisoning you now. You're free from the bitterness. You're free from the anger. You don't owe anything to anybody in a spiritual sense because Jesus paid it all for you. You are not in debt to God. He is not sitting there with a little checklist going, man, you did bad today. You owe me. You're free. You're not in debt. You don't have to stay up at night worrying about your teenager. You don't have to have that stress on you because you got a God who created the universe and he's bigger than what your teenager can do or the diagnosis that your parent has received. Or the hurt that you feel from a child. He's bigger than that. He has controlled that. And he has liberated you to enjoy the life that he has given you. He has proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord. And so Jesus, you know, the gospel of Jesus is not, listen to me, if I've lost your attention, give it to me for just another couple of minutes. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not the minimal entrance requirements in order to get to heaven. Jesus has taken care of that. The gospel is that through Jesus, no other way, no other man, no other person, that through his life, through his teachings, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection on Easter Sunday, that the kingdom of God has come into this world and that God's presence and God's power are now available to his children. Now. And so if you're not feeling that peace, don't look for a how-to of your own. Look for a who. Jesus, am I deeply connected to you? Let me get the world and be a part of that system where, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And become an agent of Jubilee. Because maybe God is speaking to you right now that you need to reach out to somebody. Because Jubilee are free people and Jubilee people free other people. Jubilee people are blessed people and Jubilee people bless other people. Don't miss this point. Jesus is Jubilee. Jesus is the Day of the Atonement. And without Jesus, there would have been no Jubilee, no celebration, because only Jesus can clean up the human heart. He can do that for you, and he can do that for you today. You can't have Jubilee without Jesus Christ. And without Jubilee, the church just turns into another religious group of nuts trying to win an argument. This is how we're going to close it. Our Jesus came and said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Are you hurting today? He has sent me to proclaim the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is Jubilee time, and we are a Jubilee committee, and you can have a Jubilee life. God can help you if you'd like him.